to us. He also, in his first charge, and I want to look at it right now if you will, first charge here. In his first charge, I'll turn it on if you want to, we have the part here, the scripture states, he used several points in this proposition. He offered the second charge here.
Number four.
The scripture states that the Holy Spirit perfectly dwells in the faithful Christian, and not just through the Word. Here in this chart number two, if we have here my chart number two, if you will. This is his proposition with which I disagree. Now then, I want you to put your chart back on here now at this time, if you will.
This one, 238?
Yes. Okay.
Which one you went off?
He makes a reference to Luke 11:13 in his chart. And in that chart, I want you to look at something very carefully here. In this chart, he uses Luke 11:13. He uses a number of passages which are normally used by them to teach the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this passage of Scripture causes no small amount of problems with him. If you didn't notice, but I noticed when he failed to answer one of my questions. One of my questions was, the Holy Spirit personally dwells in all faithful children of God who live before Pentecost, Acts 2. And I haven't found hardly any, if any, those who teach personal indwelling who have ever answered this question. This causes a great amount of problem for them for the simple reason that it flies in the face of a number of things. Because when you look at this passage, and this his favorite answer to this fourth question of mine, he wrote, I don't know, but not in the sense of New Testament dwelling, John 7, 38 through 39. So he cannot answer that question. The personal indwelling doctrine gets you in trouble, and you can't answer a question like that, a very simple question. And I want you to know that this is a problem for him, and I believe will haunt him throughout this debate. Now I want you to look at chart number 61, if you will, for me. Go ahead and turn yours off, if you will. Chart number 61 here, I want you to think about something here in this. He said how, and he used Acts 22:16. Look at Luke 11:13. If you being evil, them being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall you have the power to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We would set forth for your consideration that the term giving the Spirit is a reference to miraculous endowments. And once we've identified it in one passage, that expression would hold the same meaning in other passages of Scripture. Give me chart number four, if you will. When we look at this, he has a number of barriers over which he must hurdle in order to prove his proposition, to prove the personal indwelling proposition. Notice he has already given me that there is an indwelling through the Word of God. So when you come back Saturday morning, you'll see that I've already been given that there's an indwelling through the Word of God. He's already given that point to me. The barriers to hurdle are these. He must prove that the passage is non-miraculous. Acts 2:38, these other passages. This passage up here that he was using in Luke 11:13. John 7:39. Acts 5:32. He must prove these passages are indeed non-miraculous. 1 John 4:24, if you look at it very plainly, it has you knowing things by means of what was happening there. And the knowledge then proves it is not through the indwelling of the Spirit, unless the indwelling of the Spirit gives you knowledge. And so 1 John 4:24 causes him a problem, and he gets in trouble. And that's why we have the direct operation of spirit doctrine in the church, because they misunderstood that passage of Scripture. Now look further, if you will. He has to prove the passage is non-miraculous. He has to prove that it is indeed the Spirit Himself that is given, for instance, in Acts 5:32, and in Acts 2 and verse 38, and a number of other passages. He has to prove, third, that it is an indwelling that's being referred to, and not the miraculous or some other aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, he has to prove, if he proves it's an indwelling, he has to prove it's a personal indwelling. I tell you, I don't believe he can hurdle any of these hurdles in passages like Acts 2:38, Acts 7, or John 7, 37-39, and Acts 5:32. Look, if you will, furthermore, in this give me chapter 20, if you will. I want you to look very carefully with me. I want you to see something about the nature of deity. The nature of deity itself, himself, precludes a non-miraculous personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, in my records here, I have a poem I want you to read. Standeth thou a mountain on ten, or encompass thou the Spirit all within? Wilt thou flare for long upon old Saul, or dwelleth in God's glow without awe? Doth the chalice fit the universe? Might the Spirit in a man immerse? Only the miraculous doth explain how the finite might the infinite contain. I set forth, and of course, merely this poem is just to illustrate the point I'm making. That is, the finite cannot contain the infinite. In this passage of Scripture, I want you to look very carefully at it. In chart number 22 here, give me chart 22 if you will, God is greater than the universe, and we cannot look upon Him and live. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, dwelling in light on a particle whom no man hath seen nor can see. Can you look upon your God and live? Chart 23, please. God is indeed greater than the universe itself. He that is heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain Him. Chart 24, please. Israel worshiped God. And when they did, when they worshiped God, but they could not behold the glory of God. Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloud of pillar descended, and the Scriptures say the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. In this we find, in the next part of the verse, sorry, my protection is not working. We find that Israel worshipped God, but could not behold His glory. In the passage in question here, in the 33rd chapter of Genesis, of Exodus, we find that they were not allowed to look upon God. Moses was not allowed to look upon God, and God had to put His hand in front of Moses to keep him from dying. And so, God did not increase His glory. Give me chart 25, if you will. He merely veiled it from man's view. Here on chart number 25. God did not increase His glory, but He veiled it from man's, for man's sake, because man could not and was not able to bear it. The indwelling through a medium, chart 52, please, is indeed an indwelling itself. He has admitted this point, so we won't belabor that point any further. I want you to notice something else, if you will, for me. Give me chart 523 first. It is not a substitute indwelling, as some would have you to think. And so we see misrepresentations frequently of our position. The personal indwellers think that we teach that the Word takes the place of the person of the Spirit. And we don't believe that at all. It is not the memorized Word that is indwelling. It is the obedience to the Word of God. And I believe he answered with one of my questions to that effect. Chart number 241, please. I want you to see a very brief introduction. What I mean by indwelling. When one desires and does completely, not faultlessly, God's will, God reigns. God reigns. It is the reigning of God. Look at chart 160, please. Now, in this chart, we're going to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here are some of the problems that we find in this passage of Scripture. It speaks of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, the gift of the Holy Spirit, he rightfully laid out the two positions that are set forth. One is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift consisting of the Holy Spirit. That, I believe, is a fair representation of his position. The second view is the view that I hold, that is, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift or endowment given by the Holy Spirit. That, I believe, is a fair representation of my position. Now then, notice further, if you will. In this, we can prove that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not always the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I can prove that point. His argument, if one receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, then he receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is saying this. Everybody that receives the gift of the Holy Spirit receives the indwelling. Now that's what he's saying. He is saying, if the gift of the Spirit is the indwelling, then everybody who receives the gift receives the indwelling. I want you to look carefully with me. Chart number 168, please. Chart number 168. In this chart here, we would ask a very important point for you in chart number 168. We can easily refute this argument that he makes with Acts 10 verse 45, where the expression, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is found. And it's only found in two places in all of the Word of God. Only two places do you find this expression. The gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 10 verse 45 is indeed the miraculous. It is the miraculous endowment, and it was in this case, it came directly from heaven. And he explains it, he says, for they heard them speak with tongues. And so we hear the speaking in tongues is the miraculous. In Acts 2 and verse 38, we have the same expression in the passage of Scripture. Now then, in Kitty chart number 4, if you will, we go back to this hurdle chart, I'll call it, and I'll call it the hurdle chart throughout. And he has to get over the same four hurdles with Acts 2 and verse 38. He cannot get over it and will not. Notice we have shown by consistency of language. We have shown by consistency that indeed that this is miraculous, the gift of the Spirit is, in Acts 2 and verse 38. From Acts 10 and verse 45, we see it being the miraculous. Furthermore, he cannot prove that the gift is the Spirit himself. Now, we will give you arguments for that a little bit later, but I want to go to receiving the Spirit in chart number 223, if I might, at this time. None of the Samaritans had received the Spirit. Notice this passage of Scripture. Here is the view that he holds. He holds the view in chart number 233 that the Spirit is received at the time you're baptized. Now, Gil, if you'll go back through that chart again, 233, 223, and let the audience see it very carefully. Back up on it, if you will. Now then, here's what they teach. Advance it now, if you will. You go down into water for baptism, and the Spirit enters you. Now, that's exactly what's taught. I believe I fairly represented his position. The body, of course, is filled according to them. Chart number 224, we have this. The passage says, then they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it was fallen upon none of them. None of them had received the Holy Spirit. It was fallen upon none of them. I want you to notice here, receiving the Spirit is equated to the falling of the Spirit in this passage of Scripture. Look carefully at the context. And look further in that immediate context, if you will. If you will, at this immediate context, that there were two other things that are equated to this. One was the laying on of hands, the falling, the laying on of hands, the receiving of the Spirit, and the term giving of the Spirit is used in that same context as well. All four expressions are equated to one another in that immediate context. They are identified and the meanings identified. We have a identification of the meanings of these expressions. Now then, let's chart number, if you will, 226. Let me run through this. If the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon every one of them, if he had not fallen, get back up here. This expression, upon none of them, The expression itself that's found here, give me chart 226, if you will, on this. Okay. He had fallen upon none of them. In chart number 224. Notice, if the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon even one of the baptized Samaritans, then none had received the Holy Spirit. If he had fallen upon none of them, then not one of them had received the Holy Spirit. The expression receiving the Holy Spirit, that's one of his questions for me with regard to receiving the Holy Spirit, regarding this passage of Scripture, none has received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because receiving the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with indwelling. Receiving the Spirit is a technical expression in the Scriptures referring to the miraculous endowment. That's precisely what it's all about. That is what it is. When you identify and you define it in this immediate context, it is defined in this context. And that definition will fit every other passage of Scripture where it's found and make perfectly good sense. Now, look further, if you will. In chart number 225, in this chart, I'm going to illustrate this. If I said, we're going to open the door so that none of you can get so that you can get into the building, whereas yet none of you have entered the building. If I were to use that illustration, you'd say, well, there's nobody in the building. None of us have entered that building. Now then, I want you to look at this same expression in Acts 8, 15. In Acts 8, 15, we have a very similar expression. From everyday life, we understand precisely what the language means. That is, none of you have received the Holy Spirit. It's fallen upon none of you. It's a parallel expression, an illustration from everyday life. I think we can see the meaning of the expression. And in chart 2.6, we have the word none itself as its employer. This word is explained in this passage of Scripture. Udaes. That's the Greek word. And it has fallen upon none of them. Not one of them had it fallen upon. Now then, I want you to look at this, and I want you to look at this word. This word means not, no, expressing full or direct negation. It implies non-existence absolutely. Now, we're reading a definition from a dictionary. So let me give you one of the Greek scholars' way of illustrating the first part of this word that negates it. The ou. In the English side, we always say. He used this, and this is A.T. Robertson. A.T. Robertson used to illustrate it this way. It's written in several books that he did this. He said, if a young man is dating a woman, and he wants to marry her, and he asked her, will you marry me? The Greeks had two ways of saying no. And one of them was, he used the Greek word marry. And that means no, but maybe not. No, but it's kind of conditional. And he said, if she uses marry, he might need to court her a little more. She just wants to be courted a little longer before she decides. But if she uses this word that's found here, the word that we find right here, if she uses that word right there, the first part, then that, he said, he just will pick up his hat and leave. So she says, I won't marry you, I never will, no matter what you do. Absolutely, and that's exactly what Bullinger says that this means. Absolute negation. And he says, therefore, in no sense have they received the Holy Spirit. How do you get that with my view of the representative indwelling? Because receiving the Spirit is not equal to the indwelling of the Spirit. See? That's how you learn it. That's how it shows. And that's precisely what is occurring in that passage of Scripture. Give me chart, if you will, number 228. The falling of the Spirit. The falling of the Spirit is equated, as I pointed out in this passage of Scripture here. It's equated to the gift of the Spirit in Acts 10, verses 44 and 45. The gift of the Spirit, the falling of the Spirit, the receiving of the Spirit, the giving of the Spirit are all the same thing. I've taken care of a bunch of his verses because those verses are miraculous. We've proven here they're miraculous. He agrees Acts 10, 45, and 40, 44 and 45 are miraculous. He agrees Acts 8, 15 is miraculous. Through the laying on the apostles' heads. If he doesn't agree with that, he's in bad trouble because he hasn't read the context. And I'm confident he agrees at that point. But notice here. Give me chart 4, if you will. In chart number four, we've got this hurdle chart again. He has to get over the hurdle chart with passage after passage. And you won't hear him getting over the hurdle chart. I have linked Acts 2:38 with the miraculous. And he hasn't gotten over that chart, and he won't in this debate. He won't get over that hurdle chart. Now, let's go to Acts 5 and verse 32. Chart number 200, please. He equates this, and this is one of their usual passages that is used by them. And I believe he misquoted, probably as I have, kind of messed up a little bit, Acts 5:32. But when we look at this passage, I want you to look at chart 201 here. What is the context of Acts 5 and verse 32? The proclamation of the events of the past. It's a proclamation of the past events. It is not a promise of future blessings. Get that. Get that in our minds. It is a proclamation of something that's happened back in the past. It is not something that's going to happen in the future. Look at it very carefully with me, if you will. In this, both the apostles and the Holy Spirit were witnesses of past events. Notice in this, he says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and the Holy Spirit also, which God hath given to those that obey him. That's Darby's translation. Darby's translation of this says that. Now look here. He says in this passage, I want to prove this is past tense. Has raised, look at it there. Has raised. Has God exalted? Past tense. God has given, past tense. That's looking back in the past. That's not future. His doctrine has to have it and needs it to be future, not past. He teaches it, and the first liberating people teach it, like the Spirit is going to be given to those obeying him in the future. But it's past tense. Now look further, if you will, in this passage of Scripture. I want to have chart number 203, if I might, here. Before you do, notice this. Where is the indwelling in that passage? I want you to back up, and I want you to look at this just a minute. Where is the indwelling? Where is it? I'm looking for it. I don't see it there. I can't find the word indwelling. It's not there. Now look, if you will. When? This is the time element. And has God raised up? Is it present tense? No. Not present tense. Is it future tense? No. It's what? Past tense. Has exalted? Is it present tense? No. Is it future tense? No. It's past tense, isn't it? God has given. How will you feel like an English lesson? No. God has given. Is it present tense? No. Is it future tense? No. It's past tense. He needs it to be future tense, or at least present tense, to make his doctrine work. His doctrine won't work. Give me chart number 204, if you will. I've got it here now. This is proclamation of events of the past, not a promise of future blessing. Notice, God has given whom God hath given. Acts 5:32 reads. That's past tense. God gave the Holy Spirit in the past to those to whom? To them that obey him. Now then, you would read this, them that obey him. That seems to be kind of indefinite, but it's not indefinite in the original. Your literal translation translates it to those obeying him. Those obeying him. And that's precisely what's said in the original text. You see, he gave in the past the Holy Spirit to those who are obeying him right now. He gave in the past the Holy Spirit to those obeying him right now. I want you to think about that very seriously, if you will. Now notice, Marshall's translation says the same thing. The ones obeying him. The ones obeying him. Give me, if you will, chart number 4. Just in a moment. We have the hurdle chart again. He can't get over the hurdle chart. The ones obeying him were the apostles. He needs to prove Acts 5.32, Acts 2.38, these other passages are non-miraculous. He needs to prove that it's the Holy Spirit himself that is the gift. He needs to prove that it is indeed an indwelling. He needs to prove, if he could prove it's an indwelling, which he can't, he needs to prove it is a personal indwelling. He has already admitted there is a representative indwelling. It does exist. And so we ask this then. How can he tell the difference? With his position, how can you tell the difference? When you come to an indwelling passage, how can you know it is personal indwelling? Thank you for your attention.